We're going to start by reading Matthew 16, verse 16. And we're going to be in a number of different places in the Old Testament. And I've got a number of scriptures on the overhead for you, so you'll be able to see. If you don't want to follow along in scripture, I certainly invite you to do that. But we're going to start Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. So we think about Jesus, the Anointed One. We've been talking about Christmas in the Old Testament. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God and then invite you to pray with me. I'm going to have to be on the overhead mic, I mean the pulpit mic here. My earpiece wasn't exactly working. But I invite you to kneel, as that's the custom of what we do here, if the Lord would lead you to. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. As Jesus spoke to Peter and the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Would you pray with me? Father, we do celebrate this Christmas that Jesus is the Messiah. That the Messiah has come. That He is the Christ, the one that all the world has been looking forward to as a Savior. And Lord, that we enjoy today as our Savior, our Lord, our King. So Lord, give us grace to understand what that means this Christmas season so that our worship might be more meaningful and that our hearts might be more filled with the joy of Christ. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Bethlehem has really been exciting this year. One of the things that I've loved is I've had the opportunity to go through twice with groups this year. That's something I haven't had opportunity to do before, is the anticipation that builds through the whole journey of the Messiah's coming. That the Messiah's coming, the need for the Messiah to come, and then the glorious ending there where you see the manger, the Messiah has come, and the guides go to say, tell everyone you know, tell everyone you see, go tell your family, go tell the world that the Messiah has come. So the question I want to ask you today is, what does that mean? Why are we rejoicing so much that the Messiah has come? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? Well, the Messiah is simply in the Old Testament a title that means the Anointed One. God's Anointed One. The title Messiah in the Old Testament is the same title recognized in Greek in the New Testament as Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, that's not His last name, okay? It's not Christ. That's His title. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. Now, so we have to ask the question then, what's the significance of anointing? What's the point then? Why is it special for Jesus to be the Anointed One? Well, here's why it's special. Because when we look backwards into the Old Testament, we see that anointing was a way that people were called out for certain purposes, certain offices, certain services that they would then give to the Lord. And the anointing was essentially a ceremony, a symbolic act of showing these people chosen for these particular purposes. And in the Old Testament, what we see is shadows of what would be completely fulfilled in Christ, who would be the perfect Anointed One. And we see these shadows in three areas. There are three groups that are called out and anointed. In that case, at that time, smeared with the olive oil, but anointed for service. They are prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, priests, and kings. We see in 1 Kings that Elisha is clearly anointed as a prophet after Elijah. In Exodus 29, priests Aaron and his sons are anointed as priests. And particularly kings are also anointed. I love one of the areas where King Saul has grown very angry and worrisome over David taking his kingdom. And God has already appointed that David would take the kingdom that he originally had given to King Saul. And in the process of trying to kill David, King Saul compromises himself, and there's an opportunity for David and another man to kill King Saul. But David would not do it. He would not do it. And his answer is found in 1 Samuel 26:11. He says, "But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." On the Lord's anointed. It matters that we think about Christ as being the Lord's anointed, the one who is called out for a special purpose. Now, what's interesting is when you look in the New Testament, you don't see Jesus allowing his followers to call him the Messiah very often. And the reason is because there's a lot of political baggage that goes along, historical baggage that goes along with the Old Testament insight of the Messiah. They were looking for a political king to come and to, if you've seen as we've tried to depict in Bethlehem, to show that the Roman rule over the Jewish people. And they thought that a political ruler would come to help them break the strongholds of that the Romans had over them and over others in that area, and that the people of God once again would rise up. But Jesus did not want anyone to think of him in those types of terms, that type of political earthly kingdom. But the fact is, he didn't want them to be confused, because his anointing, his calling, was something so much greater than simply that of an earthly political king. And we're going to see that Christ this perfectly fulfills the role of that of prophet, priest, and king. So let's look at a few of these areas quickly. First, Jesus is anointed as the greatest prophet. I'll go ahead and say he's anointed as the greatest prophet. Let's ask the question, where was he anointed? God did put this verse on the screen. How did that happen? Because we saw the ceremonies in other places in the Old Testament. Well, it happens at his baptism, Luke 3:21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There is his anointing, not with symbolic olive oil, but with the anointing of the third person of the Trinity, seen in the presence of prayer and the presence of the baptism in the water. So he absolutely, and confirmed by the voice of the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am pleased." And his anointing, first of all, is to a prophetic role. He is the greatest of all the prophets. Prophets helping us understand who Jesus is in the Old Testament. So we have to ask, what is a prophet? Well, some might say, a prophet is simply someone who tells the future. Well, kind of, but that's not necessarily their role. Sometimes their role involves that. Well, maybe it's a great teacher. Well, sometimes prophecy does involve teaching. But foremost, what prophecy involves is truth-telling, truth-proclaiming. It is a person that is a spokesman for God. He speaks for God. And y'all listen to me very carefully. Primarily, what we do today in the pulpit as preachers is that of prophecy. Now, I'm not telling the future, but what I do seek to do is to speak for God. I get outdone with people that stand in the pulpit and tell you their opinion. Quite frankly, you shouldn't care what Bradley Rushen's opinion is on virtually anything. Because my opinion is no better than your opinion or anybody else's opinion. My opinion is flawed and it's sinful and it's amazingly inaccurate if it's not coming right from the truth of God. All right. So my role, and any preacher's role, should be to stand and tell you, "Thus says the Lord." I had a preacher, professor of mine who would teach us like this. He says, "Now, if you're standing in the pulpit, whether you say it specifically or not, you are saying, 'Thus saith the Lord.' If you're going to say 'Thus saith the Lord,' you better make real sure that the Lord really did saith." Unfortunately, there is much coming from American pulpits and pulpits around the world that the Lord never said. Now, Jesus is the perfect revelation of what the Lord says. and is. It's just incredible how the scripture describes Jesus. Because Jesus, while he does speak for God and he speaks as God, the Bible actually describes him as the Word of God. So I stand up here and I speak to you the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, according to John 1:1. And when he spoke, he only spoke the words of the Father. The scripture makes that very clear. Hebrews 1:1-2. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Also, John 8:28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. John 14:24. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. The words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus made it very clear. He is speaking as God. He is speaking for God. He plays the perfect role of the prophet. I once heard a story about this little girl who was given a first grade Bible, very similar to what we do here. And he gave it to her dad. And the little girl was walking to the restroom. Dad was standing outside. Before she walked in, she said, I'm going to hand you my Bible, but don't open it. Dad said, well, why not? He said, because you might let God out. Now, the wonderful thing about what Jesus does in his coming is he lets God out to the world. He reveals who God is. Now, of course, the revelation of God is already in the world through creation in a number of different ways, but never in such a profound way as Christ in God, as God, coming to the world and being that atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the perfect prophet. Now, that moves us to the second thought, that Jesus is also the greatest of the priests. He is the greatest of the prophets. He is the highest of the priests. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be the highest of the high priests? Well, in the Old Testament, the priest had three functions. The first function was to teach the law of the Lord. The second function was to offer sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. And the third was to intercede and to pray for the people. Now, Jesus does all of these things as he comes to earth. First of all, as we just spoke about, he taught the people about God. He revealed to them who God was in his teaching. Luke 19:47-48. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders were trying to kill him. They couldn't, though. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Wow. That's good preaching right there. And they hung on his words. So of course, I'm sure the way he said things were just uniquely Christ and perfect, because you see that in the scriptures. But they also hung on his words, the Bible says, because of the authority in which he spoke them. As I stand before you today, I simply stand here as someone who says, this is what God has said. I'm not God. I don't claim to be God. I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to be deity. I'm not. But I can show you in scripture that this is what God has said, and this is what God's expectations of us are. Jesus didn't stand in those shoes. Jesus stood in the shoes of, I am God. And he did not simply say, this is what God has said. He was saying, thus says me. Thus says the Lord. He is the one who speaks truth. People hung on his word, his authority, his power. So he taught the people. Secondly, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. If you look in the Old Testament, the question often is asked, what's all that burnt offering and sacrificial, what's all that about? Well, that's to show us that sin demands death. The right penalty for sin is death. Okay, but the problem is, Hebrews goes on to tell us, is that the blood of bulls and goats is not an appropriate payment for our sin. So there was a problem. That was more like, it's symbolic, pointing to Christ. Their faith in the Old Testament through keeping the law and offering the sacrifices was essentially forward-looking faith to what Christ would do perfectly for us. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life. To give His life as a ransom for many. So He offered Himself as the priest. He offered Himself as the sacrifice for sin. And finally, the priest prayed for the people. And that's what Jesus does for us. He intercedes. He prays for us. In John 17, 9 through 24, we see that wonderful high priestly prayer. Before Jesus goes to the cross, He prays for Himself. He prays for His apostles. But He also prays for us. Did you know Jesus prayed for us today? Those who would ultimately follow Him. He even prayed for us then. He prayed for Simon Peter in Luke 22. Verses 21 and 22, He tells him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is the mediator. He is the one that Ephesians 3:12 says, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God in freedom, with freedom and confidence. We sinners may approach God? How so? I can't approach the President of the United States without getting gunned down by the Secret Service. How am I going to approach God as a sinner, a sinful being? Because in Christ, we are not sinful. In Christ, we are made holy. In Christ sits the right hand of the Father interceding for us as our high priest, representing us to God and praying for us. And praying us through the great difficulties of our day. And praying us all the way into heaven. Oh, isn't it wonderful that we have a great high priest? He is the greatest of the prophets. He's the greatest of the priests. And ladies and gentlemen, He is the greatest of the kings. Luke 1, 31, 32, the angel tells Mary, you will be with child. And give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be great. Love that. And will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. You look at, we read a passage out of the book of Matthew. You look at the entire book of Matthew, beginning with the genealogy, and you know what the whole book of Matthew says? Jesus is king. He's king. The genealogy says He is the rightful ruler over the throne of David. Proven. No question about that. And as the rest of the scriptures unfold, we realize the rightful ruler over the throne of David is the rightful ruler over the entire universe. He is the creator of all things. He is one who has divine authority over all things. Now you say as king, well, what political power does He have? All of it. All of it. How do I know? Because He has power over all of His creation. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. I love the story of Jesus. You've heard me preach on this, some of you, as sleeping on the boat as they across the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes and they get incredibly scared and they wonder, what is Jesus doing sleeping in the boat? And they wake Him up and say, are we going to, we're going to die here. And Jesus stands up and He looks at them. He looks at the storm and He says, peace and be still. And the waves lay down like an infant being tucked into its crib. The wind ceases to nothing. And He looks at the disciples and says, why did you doubt? Where's your faith? Ladies and gentlemen, I defy any leader of the known world to do that. Another occasion, He steps off the tombs of the Gerizims, and there's a demon-possessed man, wildly possessed, cannot be contained by the people in the town. He's cutting himself, torn through the chains. And Jesus looks at that man and demands the demons into pigs, who then run and commit immediate suicide. I defy any world leader to have that kind of command over the spiritual or physical realities of our day. Jesus is King. Jesus is our prophet. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is the only person in the universe who has ever met every need we have for us to be forgiven of sin and restored back to Almighty God. And that's Christmas. Let me give you some quick action points. We'll walk away. This morning I pray with a heart attitude of worship. Some takeaways. Because Jesus is the anointed one, number one is this. Avoid looking to anything or anyone else outside of Jesus and the scriptures to form opinions about God. Man, there's so many people that will tell you wrong stuff about God in this world. You don't believe me? Just go to Barnes and Noble's and go to the spirituality aisle. You don't believe me? If you don't like this, so be it. If you don't believe me, ask Oprah Winfrey. If you don't believe me, ask a media preacher of our day. Okay? And then compare it to the Word of God. If you're getting your information about who God is from anyone else besides Jesus and the Scriptures, and don't, and I say that, put me in the same. Don't believe me because I say it. Believe it because you see it. Okay? Secondly, as priests, as the highest of priests, live in close proximity to Him. In close proximity. Because the fact is, you need the atoning blood of Christ to be right with God. All right? You need that. Now, in Christ, if you're saved, if you've turned to repentance and faith, there's no doubt that you have that. But not only do you need it in order to be right with God, you need holiness, the holiness of Christ. But you also need to be growing in the likeness of Christ and in sanctification. And it is only through the work of Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that that happens. So live in close proximity to Him, and through that we can survive the trials of life. And finally, obey the word of the King. Obey the word of the King. And I emphasize that because it's hard for us to get our mind around what it means for God, for Christ, to be King. Because we don't live in a kingdom in America. We live in a democracy, and it's not a kingdom. That's wonderful, and I'm thankful for it. I'm not saying that. But you understand, folks that live under a kingdom understand that this idea that the King has full authority, and we must be completely obedient to Him. What I find is that when we aren't looking at Christ as King, we tend to try to negotiate with Him. You ever try to negotiate with God? Okay, God, okay, I hear what you're saying. I know, and we talked about tithing. I'll mention tithing here. Okay, I know you want me to tithe. So, just as soon as I get that next raise, then I'll start tithing. No, see, you know what you're doing? You're saying, you're not King. I'll obey on my term and not yours. We'll negotiate. You don't negotiate with a King. You obey the King, or you're not seeing Him as King. The same would be true, and I'll put it down on the young people's level. As you grow and you're attracted to the opposite sex, there's going to be opportunities and you're going to want, desire to be more intimate and go farther than the King says you should. And you very well may say, but God, I love Him and I love her and I'm willing to negotiate. We're going to get married, and so it's okay now. But there's a thousand different reasons that that's not okay. But first and foremost is that the King has said no. And He's either the rightful ruler of your life are you rebelling against the king? And that's who we are as subjects of the kingdom of God. Either we see what the king has said and we respond and obey the king, whether we like it or not, or we're rebels in the kingdom. Oh, that God would give us hearts that joyfully obey. And that's my prayer for me this Christmas. It's my prayer for you. In doing His high priestly work, that He might give His subjects a heart that delights in living obediently in the kingdom. Father, would you do that for us? As we move into our time of invitation, God, I pray that you'll do a work in our midst, that those that who have not been obedient followers right now fall on their face and say, forgive me, O Lord. And we thank you that in Christ we are forgiven. Right now, if you're struggling with God, if you're rebelling against Him, would you say, O King, I get on my knees before you. And Father, even though I haven't acted like it, I'm asking for forgiveness. And right now, I'm turning to you, trusting you to work these issues out in my life, to help me through this struggle, Father, but most of all, to make me a subject in which is obedient to the King. And in doing so, knows the fountain of joy that has no end in the presence of the King. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, if you do not know Him as Lord, if you do not know Him as King, and I'm not dividing those things up, they're all the same. Right now, would you turn from sin? Would you turn to Him as the high priest who has offered the sacrifice needed for you to be atoned for and have right standing with God? Would you turn to Him, the one who has died so that all who will believe will live? Would you trust Him today? If you just need to have your heart and your mind more focused on Christ this Christmas, would you ask the Holy Spirit to do that in your life? Would you do that for us? If there are other decisions that you need to make, we make them as we come before the King. In Christ's name, amen.